Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, they did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. From Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. That is abundant life. That's the way John's cosmic nativity scene concludes. We receive grace upon grace, abundant life. It is given to us by God abiding in Jesus, the Word made flesh, by Jesus abiding in us in grace, to us abiding in Jesus through faith. Grace upon grace, abundant life. So what's it like to live grace upon grace? As my teacher once said, "Thought you'd never ask." Well, as almost all of you know, and that many of you have experienced, Valerie and I host an Advent party every December. December 7th this past year. Each year, we receive grace upon grace. A day or two beforehand, I always go to the store and stock up on wine for the party. And sure enough, plenty enough of it gets drunk. But the extraordinary reality is that by the end of the evening, when we should be running low or ought to have run out, we actually have more wine than we started with. And I didn't even have to ask the Lord. Grace upon grace. Now, since many of you were agents of that goodness, of that grace, you know what happened. People bring wine. But, as you also know, it's not the wine that defines the grace. It's the spirit of the people gathered, all of you, as in this place. It is the relationship with those gathered, all of those who look upon one another as we do in the community of faith, look upon each other with grace. Grace upon grace, the community of faith. Sometimes it leads to an abundance of wine, but always to an abundance of life, of community, of joy. Grace upon grace, abiding in Jesus, community of faith. That's the message of the wedding at Cana. Jesus came to give grace to all and to empower us to live gracefully. That is, to be in relationship of care and love and forgiveness with one another, giving care and honor, dignity and love to each other, grace upon grace, abundant life to one another. As I was thinking about it in our story, it the multiplication or the changing of water into wine and the multiplication, and if you do the numbers in gallons, as I was telling my confirmation class, it turns out to be more or less 1,000 bottles of wine. Now, that's notable, but keep your eyes on the prize. The sign is the wine, but the miracle is the relationship. Jesus' first sign comes at a wedding, grace upon grace, between two people in the depths, in the deeps of relationship, an abiding relationship. And because Jesus does not want to see them fail in this social moment, in this community moment, he doesn't want them to lose face or be ridiculed for having run out of wine, to be shamed and dishonored before the whole community, he saves them, grace upon grace. And did you notice? He does it on the third day. My confirmands figured that one out, that this sign occurs on the third day, and after Jesus' own allusion to his hour, which has not yet come, that hour which will be, the confirmands also know it, they're going to graduate real well. It refers to the cross. That is Jesus' hour. It's already intimated, and foreshadowing, isn't that the word you used, AJ? Yes, it's foreshadowed here. It suggests that the saving and restoration of relationship between these two people, with a community of people, with God, is the beginning and the ending of ministry among us, the Alpha and Omega of creation, grace upon grace, abundant life, resurrection life, as at a wedding feast or a banquet. So the story of Jesus, the story of salvation, the story of a new creation starts with a wedding banquet, a celebration of relationship, a gathering of community and friends, a celebration of life. And Jesus is present then and now to celebrate life, to support that couple, and to rejoice in the community of faith, and to drink some wine. Now, we might say, for the Savior of the world, this is an inauspicious scene or beginning, until we remember that we envision a great banquet as the image of eternal life, together in peace and joy, until we remember that there are a whole series of signs that Jesus performs, this being the beginning, signs to follow, you recall, the healing of the man born blind and healing of others, and then the feeding of the 5,000, a great banquet for those without food, grace upon grace. And then finally, the seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus, with the intimation and unspoken promise of abundant life through triumph over death. I kind of was thinking about it, it's almost as if we're going up the ladder, or the signs are being accelerated, increasingly underscoring God's word to us in Jesus the Christ. Grace upon grace is freely and abundantly given. But of course, we know in the story it wasn't always received or even welcomed. And I suspect as we reflect in our own lives, we know that is true as well. Would that the wedding had been enough. Would that we all had celebrated the joy of relationship and community with God and one another, supporting one another and rejoicing, healing and feeding, and giving life of love and acceptance. But it didn't work out that way, we know, for Jesus and for the people for whom he came, then and now. We have too often rejected grace upon grace. We refuse to abide in Jesus by refusing to abide in one another. We have not trusted God's cosmic plan for us of abundant life for all. Dramatically, in the story, people of power, religious people, could not even rejoice in the raising of Lazarus. Wouldn't that have been a time for a banquet? Raise a glass on high? The authorities were so threatened by the idea of abundant life for all, of food for all, of health for all, of dignity for all, of welcome for all. And we have to read this word not simply as a story 2,000 years ago, but it's a story addressed to us that we read now in our contemporary lives. This word has come down directly to us. It's not a story to condemn Jewish people, but it is for us to examine our authorities and our participation, ourselves, religious and governmental. But in this context, the authorities sought to kill Lazarus and Jesus. The great irony of this, the great sin, if you will, is that living out and distributing grace upon grace freely, giving abundant life, led to the cross. The wedding and the wine, the first demonstration and sharing of grace upon grace, that was not yet Jesus' hour, but it started the clock ticking. In a cosmic surprise and mystery on the cross, we grasp the true grace upon grace, the very depth of it. Jesus abide with us all, in our worst, in our death, in the depth of opposition to God's will. Jesus drinks the cup of suffering because following God's will, he offered grace upon grace to all. And then still, even upon the cross, not to seek revenge or getting even, but to offer forgiveness and resurrection life, abundant life in return, grace upon grace. And now we've come around again to the celebration, as at a wedding feast, to drink the cup of salvation, grace upon grace, abundant life, even life eternal, wine enough, life enough, for many, for all. And then to follow Jesus, to feed the many, to bring healing, to restore relationship with those who have been estranged, to break down walls and prejudices, to bring the welcome of God in Christ Jesus, grace upon grace. What's it like to live grace upon grace? As I intimated earlier, we live in a time of fear, of division, a time of prejudice, of pettiness, a time of lies. In our world, the loss of grace is appalling. Tomorrow, we remember one who lived grace upon grace, Dr. Martin Luther King, whose many actions, we could call them signs, at lunch counters, on buses, marches for freedom, for the dignity and life of all, in jails, with sanitation workers, grace upon grace, in Jesus' name, that abundant life would be shared by all, black people and white people, people of all races and creeds, he said, according to the fullness of God's plan. How to live grace upon grace? Dr. King is a witness and answer, for he took up the cross to follow Jesus. Following Jesus in nonviolence, in love, to bring life, in the deep faith that even when he failed, there would be grace upon grace, forgiveness and the power of life, and always the calling and sending of us to be agents of peace and life, to give grace upon grace. Amen.